So today's about the resurrection of Jesus. There we go. And it's a day that we know that because of his death, our old self is put to death. And because of his resurrection, our new self is brought to life. And that's what I'm speaking today. I'm speaking about the curse reversed. And what I want to speak about is that sometimes we don't live like we're free. We don't live like we've got a new life. Instead, we live almost like we're still chained up, like we're still in the old self, in our old ways. And that's exactly what Jenny's just been saying, that sometimes we have all this stuff in our past and stuff in our current life that kind of trips us up and gets in the way, and we find ourselves living like that. And sometimes we treat faith a little bit more like we've got a train ticket to a destination, and we just keep that ticket in our back pocket, and then we just carry on doing everything as normal, when actually what God's calling us to do is to walk in that freedom now. Not to just have a ticket that we know is a kind of like our backup plan, almost like, yeah, well, I'll live my life now and at least I've got the ticket for the end bit. Actually, Jesus has come, and what he did at the cross and his resurrection has had an effect on us in our lives right now and can continue every single day as we renew it with him as well. And Galatians 5:1 says this. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So what it's saying is that we can be free and we can have that freedom, but over time we start to just take on more things as we live life. Life affects us and people have a few little digs and we make a few little mistakes. And before you know it, you find yourself just starting to feel that burden again. You feel that burden of the things that we are slave to and the things that keep us captive. And actually, God wants to free us from that today. And I really sense that for us, that I'm not just saying this as a kind of, you know, think of this in your head. I believe that God wants to shift something in us today to free us from areas where we've allowed that kind of burden again to come on top of us. So we're going to read from Galatians chapter 3. So feel free to get up on your phones or Bibles. So I'll just give you a minute to do that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. Got Bibles up the front as well if anyone wants one. And this is what it says from chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, 'The person who does these things will live by them.' But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So, you know, this verse talks about a curse, and often we think of curses like a kind of almost like a magic spell or something that you speak over somebody, but it's something we're kind of familiar with as well, because like most stories and Disney movies involve some kind of, you know, situation where something happens and then people have to redeem it, they have to change it. I was thinking about the film Moana, that we often, Aria's favorite film when she was little, where they're living on these islands and suddenly all the land, all the kind of fish and everything else is starting to grow rotten because the Mother Island's heart had been stolen by somebody else and there was this curse over the land and she had to go and free it. You think about Frozen, it's the same kind of concept in Snow White, Sleeping Beauty. So many of these stories, even Shrek as well, you know, where he gets turned into an ogre and they have to kind of, you know, undo the spell, undo the curse. But the Bible talks about a curse that needs to be lifted, and it's not the same as that. So I want to look first of all at what does it mean by this curse that it says that Jesus has become for us. And the best thing to understand it is that there's two kind of polar opposites. There's blessing and there's curse, okay? And blessing is when God shares his life with us. That's God's input into our lives, God's input into the world. When it's God's involved, it's a blessing. The curse is when God's absent, when his life isn't in it. And so if you think about like a house that runs on electricity, and I don't know if any of you have had any like power cuts or anything recently, but suddenly if your Wi-Fi cuts out or you have a power cut, you realize how much we rely on it now, don't we? Even now our cooker is electric as well, so we don't even have a gas cooker anymore. And so what happens is you know, you look at this blessing and curse thing. A blessing is like when the electricity is on, you know, God's in everything, his life is in everything, and a curse is like when it's off. And things are dead, there's nothing working, the TV's not working, the Wi-Fi's not working. How will we survive without those things? But you know what, we go back to the beginning of the story of God in Genesis, and it says both these things, the blessing and the curse. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them, God blessed the people and said, be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. And in verse 29, it says, I give you every seed-bearing plant and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So blessing is life. It's God blessing people and saying, multiply, be fruitful. It's even giving trees and fruits and saying, when you have these, they have seeds that will multiply and reproduce and produce even more life. And then, you know, the story, we all know how the story goes, right? There's the story of Adam and Eve, and then there's the fall. And then afterwards in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, there's the consequence of the people's actions. And it's interesting when you look at the wording there, because God speaks to the serpent and he uses that word, cursed are you above all the animals. He speaks to the woman and he says, you'll have pain in childbirth and there'll be inequality between men and women. He speaks to the man and says, cursed is the ground because of you. You'll have to work for food and the ground will produce thorns and thistles. And you look at this and you think, well, how can God curse somebody? How can a God that is loving do that? How can God be this punishing God that does these things to the people? But instead of looking at that, what I see is like cause and effect. Like, if you do something, then this will happen. And you know, like when you're at home and you stub your toe on the furniture or you hit your head on the cupboard, and we all do the same thing, right? We normally say, well, for me, I say like a really holy word or something. I don't say any bad words, obviously. But you know, you say something bad, and then normally you have like a kind of 10-minute interaction between you and the furniture where you're kind of blaming the furniture for all the different things and you're calling it all the names and you have a little, you know, and eventually you kind of make up with the furniture and everything's fine again and you're friends with the furniture again. But you know, we like to shift the blame, don't we? We make mistakes. We're clumsy and we like to shift the blame. And you see that in the Garden of Eden. You see them shifting the blame. You know, Adam says it was the woman. The woman says it was the serpent. You know, they all shift the blame from each other. And we see that in our own lives as well, don't we? We never like to admit that maybe we're the problem sometimes. And so we look at the situation and we have this kind of fruit blessing in Genesis 1, where when God gives a blessing, there is life. And then you get that weird passage in the Gospels where Jesus curses a fig tree, and the fig tree, they come back the next day and the fig tree is completely withered. And so you see there the difference between a blessing, which is life, and a curse, which is the absence of life. And just going back to that passage, it talks about Christ. Let me just find it here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So suddenly you're just hearing these words, and rather than seeing like a magic spell that's been cast over something, you're seeing the presence of life and the absence of life. The presence of God and the absence of God. And there's a famous passage about blessing, Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And this is one that you'll know quite well. And what it does is, in Hebrew, in the language that the Old Testament was written in, there's often kind of parallels that they use to emphasize a point. So there can be parallels where they contrast two very, very different things. There can be parallels where actually it's a very similar thing, but they almost repeat it again and again and again. And that's what happens here about blessing. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So that's what it is to be blessed. It's showing that when God gives you these things, when God blesses you and he keeps you and, you know, protects you, guides you, he's with you, when he makes his face shine upon you, when he's gracious, when he turns his face towards you and when he gives you peace, that is what it means to be blessed. But what Jesus experienced on the cross was the absence of God. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He even says the Father turned his face away. And that's always kind of puzzled me. But when I was reading this, it makes so much more sense, because Jesus became the curse. Jesus became the place in the absence of God that we've experienced. And so if you take that verse that I just read about the blessing and kind of look at the opposite of the blessing, look at the curse instead, then we start to get a glimpse of what Jesus experienced on the cross. If we're going to read it, it's literally just changing the words. It says, "The Lord curse you and abandon you. May he keep you in darkness and his ways be hidden from you. May you be judged and get what you deserve. May he look away from you and ignore you. And may you be in emotional turmoil." And that's when we start to understand what Jesus went through on the cross. You know, we think about the physical pain and everything, but what you're seeing there is you see that throughout the story from the garden. You see each of those little bits to the cross as well. But the thing is that this isn't God's desire for our lives. God's desire for our lives is blessing. It's life. His desire for the world is blessing. It's life. You know, John 3:16, we all know that one, right? Can we say it together? Go on. "So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." It sounds so lovely and dreary in here, doesn't it? It's Easter Sunday, everybody. There we go. John 3:16, right? There we go. Yeah. Anyway. So that's God's desire for our life. And if blessing is anything produced from God, who's our source of life, then we get the idea that curse is the absence of that. And suddenly we start to see what that passage I read earlier starts to mean, Galatians 5:1, that it's for freedom that Christ set us free, for the blessings, for the things of life. But instead, sometimes we allowed ourselves to be burdened by the things that hold us back, by the things that Jenny was just sharing in the time of worship before as well. So there's this basic principle that if we're living in a place that we're kind of in a place right now that's almost warring between the blessing and the curse, warring between God's presence and God's absence in the world. And as a result of that, we experience and we take on a lot of that ourselves, and we start to get overwhelmed by it at times. And there's ways in which we experience that in our everyday lives. But what we need to allow to happen is all of those things, that burden, to die with Jesus on the cross and be put to death with him. Because Jesus became a curse for us so that we may be blessed. And you know what, when something's broken or something happens, and you know when something, maybe even something big in your life's happened, and you just think, "I wish I could just go back in time and just change that," or "I wish I hadn't have dropped that and it had broken because that was really precious." And you know, you see those videos where like a vase is broken into like a million pieces and then they reverse it and it starts to all come back together again. You know, or sometimes there's like really stupid people that kick something in this kind of building and knock down a clock, and the clock comes down and smashes everywhere. And you wish you could turn back the time, but you can't turn back the time because the clock's broken and it needs a new battery. And then you put the new battery and it doesn't work anyway. No one's stupid enough to do that, though, are they? Not at all, right? No. Good. Thank you. Thanks for that. It wasn't me. It was actually Sharon. I've been you know, backing her up this whole time. Sorry, Sharon. The truth had to come out. It's Easter Sunday. No, it was me. Yeah. Anyway, we've got a nice new clock, though. I prefer that one anyway. What do you guys think? It's nice, isn't it? It tells the right time, so it's a good start. Is that your kitchen clock? I didn't know. Okay. This is getting... So, when something's broken and you want to put it back together again, and you have those videos with, you know, a vase breaks and suddenly it reverses and it gets put back together again. And what we see over the story of the Bible is almost over like a, it's a lot of pages, right? But over that time, you see a breaking apart, and then Jesus comes and you start to see the reversal of that curse, the reversal of the absence of God in the world and in our lives. And it's almost like every step, every wrong step that people take and that people took in the Bible, Jesus corrected it by walking that same path in the opposite direction. And we see that in the Bible, even in Jesus' story. You know, when you look at Adam and Eve, you look at creation, and you see how the people wanted to kind of elevate themselves above God, didn't they? They wanted to be able to know everything, to be able to, you know, the serpent says to them that you can know everything, you can know all things if you eat this fruit. And so they wanted to go ahead of God and elevate above him. But Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem, you know, he comes in riding on a donkey, doesn't he, as a servant. So rather than coming in trying to elevate himself, he comes in at the lowest point. He washes his disciples' feet. So already we're starting to see he's doing things differently to how we've done it. And then you get to the Garden of Eden. And you compare that with the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And in the Garden of Eden, there is this desire to do what I want. And we see that in ourselves, don't we? It's like sometimes we don't say, your will be done, God. We just say, our will be done. I want what I want. And that's it. But Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I spoke about this a few weeks ago. He said, not my will, not what I want, but your will, Father. And so again, he's doing it the opposite way to how we did it. Even in Genesis 3, that curse that I spoke about the earth, it says, curses is the ground and thorns and thistles will grow up. And then we look at Jesus, and what did he have on his head when he was crucified? A crown of thorns. So he's taking that curse and placing it on his head. Even look at Adam and Eve, you know, after they eat the fruit, they're then naked, and it says that they felt shame because of their nakedness. And you look at Jesus, and you realize that on the cross, he was completely naked. Like, you know, all the artists and everything now always do a bit of a modesty cover-up, but at the time, they would have been completely naked, and it was designed in a way to shame that person as much as possible. This was the most shamed way in which to kill somebody during those times. So Jesus, you know, and he was flogged and whipped so badly that even if he wasn't put on the cross, he probably would have died. But at that point, when he's so weak, he couldn't even carry his own cross. They put him on the cross naked. And in that moment, as he's walking along, as he's up on the cross, people would spit at him, they'd spit in his face, they'd shout at him, they'd mock at him, they'd be saying, you know, you said you're a king, and now look at you. We know the story, but actually when we start to picture it, we realize really how horrific it was. And at that moment when they're up there as well, they lose all sense of their bodily functions. So, you know, it's horrible. It's like watching somebody squirm and people just laughing and spitting in their face. So Jesus became that nakedness and that shame up in that moment. He reversed what people did. And then Adam and Eve are forced to leave the garden. And it says that they go out of the garden. On the east side was a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. When Jesus was in Jerusalem and he was taken out to be crucified, he was taken to Golgotha, which is on the east, so he would have gone out of that gate and was crucified there. And where people at the time, Adam and Eve, went out of the garden and that way was blocked off, Jesus went out of those gates on the east and he died so that everybody could come in, so that anyone that believes in his name could come in. So Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world, but Jesus defeated it so that we could come back to him. So you start to see this whole reversal process. And all the stuff that we spoke about before, you know, in terms of just what it's like to have God absent from our life, all of that is what he took on in the cross and was reversed. So we start to see actually in Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, see, I am making all things new. And this is a thing that we can't read the Bible and we see this story. And again, we see it as like, that's the story of the world. But actually, this is also a story for your life as well. That every wrong step that we've taken, Jesus has reversed it already. And so we need to come to Jesus. And as Jenny was saying, just come to him with all of that stuff that we have and allow him to bring us a bit of freedom. You know, take off those burdens and allow him to bring us that freedom. And in life, we just carry so much stuff. And, you know, sometimes you think, why am I this way? And almost like, sometimes you just feel like, if I started therapy, I wouldn't even know where to start. I wouldn't know, is it childhood? Is it this? Is it that? You know, sometimes we don't know the way that we are, but we know that we're broken. We know that we mess up at times. And so sometimes it might be abandonment, it might be rejection, it might be insecurity, it might be uncertainty or fear or anxiety. But this is all stuff that comes from the absence of God, that God wants to free us from. And so you look at the Bible story, you look at Jesus in the way that he was put to death and the tomb was rolled away and he came to life again. Well, sometimes today I think maybe the tomb needs to be rolled away a little bit for some areas of our lives where we've not really given them over to Jesus. And so I just want us to just spend a moment just inviting God just to search us, to search our hearts and our minds for the areas where he wants to bring us freedom today. I'm going to ask Steve and Sam, sorry guys, I'm keeping you busy today, to come up again and to start playing. So let's just invite God into this moment. Invite the Holy Spirit just to search you, just to highlight things to you. I just want to say, don't allow yourself to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And like I said, I believe this isn't just the story of the world, but this is our story today. And as we've come here today, we've come to celebrate. But actually, I believe that God wants to shift some things in us today. Even myself, in the run-up to this week, I've just felt like there's some stuff that's just not dealt with. Like there's some insecurities, like there's some things from the past. And you know when you're already feeling a bit insecure and a bit vulnerable, and then you start to be reminded of all the failures and things in the past, it can get on top of you a little bit. But Jesus just wants to lift up the burden this morning. And in John chapter 11, it talks of Jesus' friend Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes. And I always think it's funny because Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and so I reckon they have a little bit of a competition thing in heaven where Jesus is like, you know, I saved the world, and he's like, yeah, but I was dead for 4 days, you're only dead for three, so I kind of win, you know. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Jesus went, and they opened the tomb, they rolled away the tomb, and he came out with his grave clothes on, wrapped up in linen and all sorts of other things, and he said, take off your grave clothes. And that's a word I want to speak over people today, that we are saved, we've accepted Jesus into our life, but we're still carrying those grave clothes. We're still not free. We're still held captive a little bit, still in chains a little bit. And so I want us just to stand up for a minute, to take an action, that as the tomb is rolled away and we take our grave clothes off, that we're going to stand up. We're going to do something physical in order just to represent what's happening spiritually. I want you to think back to just when you invited Jesus into your life for the first time. And you felt that shift. I know for me, I was living far away from God. And when I invited Jesus into my life, suddenly there was this shift. And I realized that all these lies that I'd believed and all these things that I had, suddenly it was like God had just lifted that burden off me. And there was fear and there was all sorts of things in my life that had gone on. And Jesus lifted it off. And you know what happens over time is you feel like that euphoria at the time. And then as you mature as a Christian, things come back a little bit. They kind of creep back. And the devil loves just to slither around like that serpent and keep us bound and keep us chained up and keep bullying us and keep speaking to us and telling us that we're not good enough. I look back to just that empty tomb picture and Jesus, as they go back to the tomb, they find it empty and there's just the cloths there. And every picture I see is always like these really, really clean cloths, like a laundry advert kind of clean. Like they're completely pure white. And I wonder actually if they weren't. I wonder if they stank of everything that was coming out of him on that day. I wonder if they were just absolutely filthy. Because that is the stench of death that Jesus has overcome. And so I just want to think of 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to renew us day by day, to keep on coming and to keep on putting to death all the things that hold us back, all the things that are just the absence of you, that are the result of that in our lives, those things that seem like curses. Sometimes people have even said, I feel like I'm cursed at the moment, like it's just one thing after another. We just take all that stuff. We want to put it to death and allow you to renew us day by day. Sometimes we just forget the freedom that we have in Jesus. And what I really had on my heart today is just to share about baptism. That, you know, if you believe in the life-changing power of Jesus, if you've invited God into your life, and you believe that you can leave your grave clothes behind and walk in a new way, then maybe it's time for you to be baptized. And I'd, you know, be happy for you to chat about that with me afterwards. But actually, there's a symbolic thing with baptism. You're taking all of that mess, all of those curses, all of the things, all of the areas in our lives where God has been absent. And as they go under the water, they're washed away, they're cleansed. But actually, it's not just a washing. This is putting it to death with Jesus on the cross. This is putting it to death. Not just washing away and cleansing so it can get dirty again, but putting it to death. And when you're baptized, you put your old self to death. And as you come out of the water, all those things, all that reversal stuff that Jesus did, it's all reversed, and we come out in that new life. And so for those of you that have been wondering about baptism and not really knowing what that is, or maybe you were baptized as a child, you know, I just want to encourage you that if you've invited Jesus into your life, then it's probably a good time to speak about baptism and talk about whether now's the time to be baptized. And so I'd be happy to chat with you about that. But for the rest of us, for everybody else, including those people, there's something that Jesus wants to do today as well. There's something the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives today as we choose to put to death some things that we've just been holding on to a little bit too long. And so it's time to take off your grave clothes. I just want to encourage us, just like that baptism thing, to take it, to put it under the water, to allow it die with Jesus, and to see how what happens when God reverses it. And Isaiah 61 verse 1 says this, Jesus came, it talks about Jesus coming, it talks about somebody coming who's going to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. So Lord, I pray right now that you bring good news to those of us that are poor in spirit. I pray right now that you bind up the brokenhearted. I pray that you proclaim freedom for us as we're in captivity, as we're in chains, that you just start to remove that right now in the name of Jesus. We pray for release from darkness for those of us, for the things in our lives that keep us like we're in a prison. We just take all of that stuff, and I just invite you for a minute just to reflect on what that is, whether it's depression or anxiety or rejection or something in your childhood or something that's happening now, just all those things that are there just to trip you up and to remind you and to put a label on you that makes you feel like you're less than anybody else. So I just encourage you to think of what that is right now and bring it to God. Bring it in your heart to God. Maybe speak it out, maybe just whisper it out, but bring it in your heart to God. Just take as much as you can. It doesn't have to be one thing. You're not going to have to share it with anyone. It's just, this is just between you and God. So just take as much as you can. Just bring it before God. Even the things that you can't even articulate, but you know that you feel, just bring it before God as those feelings. And so with baptism, often what happens is before people are standing around and someone goes under the water, and as they come out, people clap. They just, you know, suddenly it's that resurrection life, like we said about Jesus is risen again when we said about that today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be naming some stuff, and I just want the band just to kind of, you know, build it up as we go. And then we're going to put it to death. And as it comes back up again, we're going to just give God a big clap, all right? So Lord, we just take all of those things, all the things deep within us, things that we've been holding on for too long. We just take fear. We take rejection. We take depression. We take anxiety. We take negative thinking patterns that we think about ourselves negatively again and again and again. We think of the things even that we don't even feel like we can control, like intrusive thoughts. I just speak over people right now who have intrusive thoughts, that God wants to bring you freedom today. I see people that are just kind of mulling in their situation, that they're saying that, like, this is just how I feel and this is how it is, but Jesus wants to give you freedom today, to give you a breakthrough, to break you out of it, to break the curse in the name of Jesus. So we lift that up before you, God. So I speak against words that people have spoken out over you, even things that you've spoken over yourself, that I'm not good enough, I can't do this. We speak against the limitations right now, and we lift them up to you, Jesus, right now. And so we lift up every feeling, every thought, every negative thing that we feel right now, everything that we don't even understand that's happening in the spirit, Lord, we just lift it up to you and we put it to death in the name of Jesus. We put it to death in the name of Jesus. Not just cleanse it, not just wash it, but it's completely put to death. And I pray right now that people feel the shift and the change in their lives. They put that to death and it comes back out of the water and rises again. Let's give a big clap to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May we walk in new life. May we walk in our resurrection bodies even now. I pray that from this day forth that there is a shift for people. They're not going to allow themselves to be dragged down and burdened by that curse anymore because you defeated it at the cross. I pray right now that people leave out of this place with a spring in their step, knowing that there is a change that's happened in their lives, knowing that they're walking in your freedom, walking in your new life. Thank you, Jesus, that it's all because of you. Thank you that it's all because of you, Jesus.